If you guys have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Proverbs chapter 11, verses 11, and we're going to be continuing our series entitled, I Love My City. And this morning, we're going to talk about the obligation or the responsibility that we have as a church community to be a blessing to our city. And how do we bless our city? I was privileged and honored to be raised by several men of God in my life who were mentors that on several different occasions, I would walk into prayer rooms or prayer meetings with tears streaming down their cheeks, praying a similar prayer that I'm about to pray over our community at the end of this service. But the prayer went something like this, Lord, would you touch my city? They recognized that the obligation and responsibility of being part of the local believers, that so goes the church or so goes the believers, so goes the city. When you are studying history, and I'm an amateur history student, what you will learn is what is past is prologue. You can read in incredible books that are just coming out right now, books entitled like The Fourth Turning, that really basically lay out what happens over civilizations and how history repeats itself as time marches on. One of those studies recently came out and said that a study of history shows the great civilizations of the world have averaged about 200 years in length. And the people of the world have largely followed this timetable. From slavery, they went to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith, they went to courage. From courage, they experienced liberty. From liberties and freedoms, they went to a place of abundance. And then out of that abundance, they went to a place of selfishness. And from selfishness, they found themselves at a place of apathy. And then from apathy, they found themselves to a place of depending on the government. And then from depending on the government or the powers that be, they returned to a place of slavery. That prologue has actually been part of mankind's history all throughout the history of the world. And you can read that in books like Exodus or Judges or 1 and 2 Kings. That if you're not careful, what you'll do is you'll just repeat a cycle over and over again. That is why it is so important that our nation, the nation, United States of America, experiences a spiritual renewal like we need in an incredible way. Because without that return to spiritual faith, we are actually going back to the fourth turning where, in other words, a crisis is going to occur that's going to cause us to go to slavery, and then out of slavery, then we have to return back to the Lord. But I believe that the Lord wants to give us wisdom on how we deal with civilizations or societies or even our communities and how we can actually just return back to a place of revival once again. Here's what Proverbs 11:11 says. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. Holy Spirit, I ask for your help, and I pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says. This morning, I want to talk to you about the power of a blessing. Every city carries both a promise and a problem. In every community, there is beauty, and there is brokenness. There is progress, and there's pain. There is faith, and then there is fear. Some people look at their city and only see its sin, its crime, its corruption, its chaos. But I believe that God looks at the same city, and what he sees is not those things. He sees a promise. What God saw in Nineveh, no one saw, not even the prophet that he sent to go tell that city to repent. And it wasn't until he got swallowed by a big fish that he began to see how important God's love for his city could be. From the beginning of Scripture, God has always been interested in cities. Cain built the first city. Abraham interceded for Sodom. Joseph served in Pharaoh's city. Daniel prayed for Babylon. Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem's walls. Jesus himself wept over his city, crying, "How often I long to gather you underneath my wings," is what Jesus said. Cities matter to God because people live there and people are God's passion. Look to your neighbor and say, "You are God's passion." You are God's passion. The city is where the nations gather, where ideas are born, where culture is shaped, where the church is called to shine. God places his people in cities not to escape them, but to engage and transform them. I wrote down here in big, bold, beautiful letters, Grants Pass is our city. If you love Grants Pass, would you give the Lord a big round of applause in this place? I love Grants Pass. I love Josephine County. I love this region where people from the outside looking in might see the things that are problems. I believe God looks at Grants Pass and he sees the promise. Proverbs 11:11 gives us a powerful truth about how cities rise and fall. Do you notice this scripture that I read this morning does not mention armies or policies or politicians or political parties, but the Bible says how cities rise and fall are through words. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. That means if you study this scripture out, the atmosphere of a city is shaped both by the words of its people and the blessing their character produces. Blessings build, curses break. Righteous speech releases God's favor, but wicked speech releases decay. I believe that God uses the mouth of his people to shift the spiritual climate of a community. When the righteous speak blessing, heaven's orders begin to manifest. Peace replaces chaos. Hope replaces despair. Revival replaces ruin. And I believe what God does in a community is he raises up upright spiritual architects, people who build cities not by bricks, but with blessings. Let me repeat Proverbs 11:11 so those of you that may be a little bit slower to hear this in your heart can comprehend it. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. In other words, the upright have a responsibility not to lean towards a politician or a council member or a community in a person, a mayor, or the Bible says that a city is won or shaped by the words of the upright. Proverbs 14:34 says it this way, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In other words, it's our job as the upright to understand that we hold the spiritual authority over a community. Nobody else does. And I believe that you and I have been placed in our city on purpose. I believe that you are not here by accident or coincidence. I believe that you are a divine ambassador carrying the light of Christ into the streets, schools, workplaces, and neighborhoods of our community. I believe God's plan is not to remove you from your city, but to move you through the city that God's called you to. So here's the question that I want to ask us this morning, those of us that gather as a local body of believers at Parkway. The question is not, what kind of city do I live in? But rather, what kind of voice am I in that city? Because you have to understand that your words hold spiritual authority to either damn or to bless. And the question that this pastor has for us that I need to repent from, are we echoing the complaints of the culture or are we declaring the promises of the kingdom? Isn't it interesting that most of us have a PhD on what the enemy is doing in our culture and we're amateurs or novices about what God is doing in our cities and our culture? What we do is we repeat the lies of the enemy greater than we preach the truth of God's word over a community. And what I want to do is I want us to walk out of these four walls of this wonderful local body of believers. And I want us, if I can be very clear and direct, I want us to stop damning our city and I want us to start blessing our city in Jesus' name. This message reminds us that our words can lift a city or limit it, that our prayers can turn darkness to dawn and that our blessing can exalt the place where God has planted us. Let me give you a couple observations that I have about this one scripture in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 11. I believe that the upright are a city's strength. The Bible says, look to your neighbor and say, the Bible says, through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. Where people look to the government to solve problems, the Bible says, I look to the righteous in the community to solve those problems. When people look to the schools to solve the poor education in the children, God says, I look to the righteous to begin to solve those problems. For far too long, what we have done is we have depended on other things or other people to solve the issues that only God can solve in a community. And God's brought you here. Look to your neighbor and say, God's brought you here. He's brought you as the answer for the community's problems because you are the possessors of the promise. The upright are the men and women who walk in integrity, prayer, and obedience to God. They may not sit in the city hall or control the headlines, but they carry a spiritual authority. You have to know in this room you carry, as a child of God, a spiritual authority. The upright don't just live in their city. The Bible declares they lift it. They carry it in prayer. They speak well of it. They live as examples of righteousness that push back the darkness. What they produce in business, what they produce in their calling, what they produce in their career eventually blesses the region that they live in. And when righteous people bless, I believe the Bible declares that cities begin to rise. When believers pray, communities change. When saints speak faith, despair begins to lose its grip. I believe that our words can be the hinge on which our city turns from despair to destiny. What I have to repent of is sometimes I use this pulpit to echo what the enemy is doing in our culture, in our world, and in our city. And I believe what this pulpit needs to turn into is not what the enemy is doing in our community, but what God is doing in this community. Amen? So we recognize the strength of every city is those that are upright and the blessings and the righteousness of what they produce. My second observation is if God uses the upright to uphold the city, we have to recognize that the mouth of the wicked tears down a city. Destruction begins with words. Words of slander that divide neighbors. Words of corruption that twist justice. Words of unbelief that paralyze hope. We often think that cities fall because of politics or economics, but the Bible says, not your pastor, the Bible says that cities fall and fail because of speech, because of words. The tongue of the wicked, the Bible says, poisons the atmosphere. Those that repeat the wicked slander are just as guilty. And so oftentimes what we have become as believers in a community is echo chambers of what the enemy is doing in our community. And God says we're not to be echo chambers of the enemy. We're to be faith declarers of the promise of what God speaks over a community. That's good preaching, Pastor. I'm with you this morning. That's why one of the lessons that we have to learn as stewards of the authority of God over a region, we must guard our own lips. We can't claim to constantly love our city and also in the same time out of our mouth curse it. We can't complain about crime, corruption, or chaos and never declare life, light, and revival. Now, what I'm not saying is that we're naive about the enemy's devices. What I'm not saying is for us to be ignorant of how the enemy is working in our community. What I am saying is that God has given believers the tool of authority through the power of our declaration to combat what the enemy is doing in our community. You have to understand that the weapon of critical speech and gossip is what kills a city. If blessing exalts a city, then criticism and gossip destroy it from within. Do you recognize that the enemy doesn't always attack a city with violence, but sometimes and most times he does it through voices? That's good. That's good preaching, Pastor. Critical speech is one of hell's most effective weapons because it turns believers into tools of division rather than vessels of blessings. And I came this morning not just talking to the congregation today, but I came to set something right even in my own spirit, that my job is not to be a tool of division, but rather to be a vessel of blessing. James 3:6 says this about our words. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. In other words, a single spark of gossip can burn through relationships, ministries, communities, families, Things that took years to build can take moments to tear down through our words. When we speak against one another instead of praying for one another, we give the enemy access to destroy the unity by which God's kingdom is built upon. Critical speech poisons the spiritual atmosphere, and a little poison ruins the entire vessel. It discourages leaders. It divides churches. It discredits the witness of God's people. Gossip magnifies flaws, but I believe blessings magnify the grace of God. So if gossip magnifies flaws and the blessing of God magnifies grace, what side are you going to pick this morning? Criticism exposes weaknesses, but blessing, I believe, releases healing. When we tear down others with our words, we join the voice of the accuser rather than the voice of the intercessor. I want you to hear my heart this morning. The devil doesn't need help in our city spreading negativity. He's already has enough workers. If you don't believe he has enough workers, just join one of our neighborhood chats on Facebook. Come on, somebody. I mean, and you probably should listen to the Holy Spirit when you're about to comment on those chats. The Holy Spirit will tell you to shut up rather than speak up. You hear my heart this morning? We have to decide if we are going to be vessels of dishonor or vessels of honor. And the tongue can be a weapon of war, or the tongue can be a tool of healing. When surrendered to God, it becomes a trumpet of blessing, but when yielded to the flesh, it becomes a sword that wounds and destroys. Listen to what Ephesians 4:29 says. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I want to pause here because sometimes I go too fast. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but listen to it, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to whose needs? Not my needs. I want you to just pause. What a lot of us do is that we tear down because of things that we're not seeing in my needs. But what does Scripture say? Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I want you to listen. There are people listening to whether or not you're blessing or cursing your city. There are people listening whether or not you're blessing or cursing your church. There are people listening whether you're blessing or cursing your family. The Bible says, not your pastor, the Bible says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Here's what that means very plainly this morning. Every conversation that we have is a construction site. We are either building something up or we're tearing something down. It is really fun to be part of the demo crew of a construction company. If you've never been a part of a demo part of a construction company, you are missing out. Because there is things that you get to do in rage when you tear down cabinets and when you break through walls. I've been part of demo construction crews where we would bet each other if we can run through sheetrock walls. I mean, you can watch them on Facebook in the Reels section. It is a fun thing to be part of a demo. Anybody can tear something down. But that's why most of the time demo crews are paid minimum wage. But you know who gets paid the most? Finishers. People that know how to put things back together. The enemy has enough people in this world and even in churches that know how to tear things down. But what God is looking for, God is looking for people who are willing to build something up. So before we speak about our city, our church, our leaders, we must ask, am I building or am I breaking? Am I blessing or am I cursing? Because the future of our city may depend on which voice we choose to echo. First thing that you need to know is that the upright of a city are the city's strength. Number two, the mouth of the wicked tears down. And number three, my third observation, is I believe blessing your city is prophetic partnership with God.
Do you know when the righteous bless their city, they are joining God's purpose for that place? It's not empty positivity or willingly being naive. I believe what we're doing is we're being prophetic partners with God's plan for the community that we live in. I want you to think of something. In Acts chapter 8, when believers prayed, the Bible says that there was great joy in that city. How many believe that great joy can hit Grants Pass in Jesus' name? I believe it can hit our community. What I'm tired of doing is walking through community places where, whether it be Fred Meyer, Walmart, Winco, whether it be the local coffee shop, I'm tired of seeing looks of despair when I believe that God's promise is that great joy can hit our community. When Jonah finally obeyed, an entire city called Nineveh began to repent, all because instead of running from the problem, he ran to the problem. It's through the problem that you get the promise that God has for us. You know, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, people shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and revival stirred in the streets. I believe that that's what should be our reputation in this town. There's that church that constantly brings blessing to the community that they're a part of. The story of Jacob and Laban in Genesis chapter 30 gives us some wonderful observations on how we can bless our city. Jacob had served Laban for many years. Many of you know the story. Even though Laban was a deceiver and a manipulator, Laban recognized that something supernatural rested on Jacob's life. In Genesis chapter 30, verses 27, Laban, the deceiver and the manipulator, looked at Jacob and said this statement, "I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me because of you." That is the power of a righteous person's presence in a community. Jacob's integrity brought increase to Laban's flocks, favor to his business, and prosperity to his household. And even in an ungodly environment, benefited from the blessing resting on a godly man. I believe that we're called to be Jacobs in the land of Laban's. I want you to notice, Jacob didn't have any political influence or worldly power, but the blessing of God upon him transformed the atmosphere around him. Wherever he went, fruitfulness followed. What Jacob was to Laban's household, I believe believers are to be called that for their cities. Your presence, I want you to listen to me, your presence in your workplace, your neighborhood or town can shift the climate. When your boss sees you coming to work, do they say, "Oh yes," or "Oh my"? Come on, somebody. When your spouse sees you walking up the driveway, do they run for cover because of your negativity? Or can they wait to give you a hug because you know that you are a child of God that possesses kingdom authority that can shift atmospheres even if the ungodly are present? You may not be the mayor, but man, do you have spiritual jurisdiction. Every time you pray, praise, and proclaim God's word, you are building an altar of blessing over your city. And the blessing on your life can overflow and touch your surroundings. Just as Jacob's blessings elevated Laban, I believe Parkway's blessing is called to elevate Grants Pass. State of Washington, several years ago, two of their soldiers were cited for special honors as they served overseas. They were heroes and they were cheered, but mingled with the cheers were a few loud laughs. In the Western Army War Games, Private Glenn Soley and Private Andrew Bearshield of the 15th Infantry had been ordered to make their way to a bridge and guard it. They were told to stand on duty at that bridge until relieved. They were such faithful soldiers that they went and they guarded and guarded and guarded and guarded, and they were stuck guarding this bridge for 3 days and three nights without food and without blankets. Then they were not relieved of duty, but they were actually found. The people, the officers that were in charge, notified them that they were actually guarding the wrong bridge. The two brave warriors had lost their way and taken their battle stations at a bridge 7 miles away from the one they were called to guard. They might still be there if the 15th Infantry had not sent out a detail looking for them. I suppose the two heroes might have been sent to the guardhouse for going to the wrong bridge, but they also deserved military honors for guarding it so long. They got the honors, but man, did they get a laugh or two. As I was reading this story this last week, I wondered, maybe the church has been guarding the wrong bridge. Maybe instead of proclaiming the enemy's work in a community, maybe we begin to proclaim God's word in the community. Let me give you some practical applications that I can send you out the door with today. If you're not yet speaking life in a community, would you begin to speak life and refuse to be the echo chamber of negativity and beginning to declare God's promises over our community? You know, some of the greatest businesses have been launched from Grants Pass. I believe some of the greatest called people into the mission field and the ministry are going to be from Grants Pass. Have you heard the stories of prophecy of revival that is supposed to come through Grants Pass in Southern Oregon? I want you to know that we are called to begin to speak life and refuse to be the echo chamber of negativity over our community. Would you speak life with me as your pastor? Second thing I want you to do is I want you to begin to pray for our leaders and to ask God to give them wisdom and courage. And I want you to listen to me. I'm not telling you to pray for your leaders that you just agree with or condemn the ones that you just disagree with. The Bible says that we are called as believers who have authority to begin to pray for our leaders, to ask God to give them the godly wisdom and courage that our wonderful state and communities need to have. So you're going to speak life. You're going to pray for your leaders. And then third, so desperately this community needs people that are believers to begin to serve with compassion, to meet needs and let your light shine in a practical way. The fourth practical thing is to be a part of the gathering of the saints, to unite the church together to bless the streets, the schools, and the systems of our city. The next practical thing is that you would begin to walk in integrity. Your personal righteousness releases public blessing. The things that you do in secret either enslave you or they free others. Did you hear your pastor this morning? Personal integrity matters. The sixth thing that I would practically ask you to do this morning is that you would guard your tongue. Refuse to partner with gossip or criticism, choosing to bless instead of blame. And then the seventh thing is that you would carry the blessing just like Jacob. Live in such a way that others say, God has blessed me because of you. Our city doesn't need another critic. It needs an intercessor. It doesn't need more negativity. It needs a voice of blessing. And through your prayers, your faith, and your words, the Bible says that your city can either be exalted or it can be torn down. I don't know how long God has planted us together to be in this community. I know that my wife and I, we are going to bury our stake in the ground in Grants Pass. And in Jesus' name, we're not going anywhere. We're believing for revival to hit this community through Parkway. I don't know, practically, people grow up and have jobs and you do have to move. I get that. But as for me in this house, we are going to partner with God's prophetic promise over this community. And what we're believing for is we're believing for something so great that not one man or woman can take credit for it. And when the community looks at this church and they ask us, how did you do it? We're not going to be able to point to us. We're going to have to point to Him. Because we didn't do it, God did it. This principle, I believe, needs to, before it can hit our city, I want you to listen to me. Before it can hit our city, it's got to hit our families. The principle doesn't stop at the city limits. I believe it begins at home. The same blessing that can exalt a city can also heal and lift your family. If a city can be built up by the words of the upright, then so can our own households. The blessing of a godly parent can exalt a family just as surely as it can bless a city. My wife and I take particular issue with a lot of people classifying our sons as pastor's kids as a way of a negativity tone, because usually pastor kids are wild. Don't you speak that over our children. You hear this, pastor's heart? Don't you speak that over our children. I got two men that are going to be men of God, that are called into ministry, that are going to serve Jesus all of their days. You are either joining the voice of the accuser, or you're joining the voice of the blessing of God on people's lives. My wife and I, we don't look at our kids and our children and say, you're a brat. If you want to join the voice of the accuser over your children, you can go ahead and do that. But we call greatness out of our sons and daughters in this house. Come on, somebody. We don't look at our marriages and we don't look at our marriages as prison sentences that we're just trying to get by and endure. When my wife and I got married in our church, I had people come up to me and say, boy, your life is going to change forever. And I would calmly look at them and say, just because your marriage stinks doesn't mean my marriage is going to stink. Come on, somebody. Our words have blessings. We either bless or we damn or we curse. And what we have to learn how to do as a church family is not agree with what the enemy is doing in our community. We have to begin to agree in the promises of God of what God's doing in our community in Jesus' name. Your prayers, your words, and your faith-filled speech set the atmosphere in our house. When you speak life over your spouse, your children, and your circumstances, you invite God's favor to dwell there. Just as Jacob's blessings overflowed onto Laban's household, I believe that our blessings from God can overflow into our own households, and that the same power that lifts communities can restore marriages, can heal divisions, can raise up sons and daughters who are carriers of the presence. And before we bless our city, I believe we must first bless our own homes. Because revival in the streets, I believe, begins with revivals around the dinner tables. When you're around your dinner table today or tomorrow, instead of speaking negatively over your community or your church or your work or your business or your family, would you join this pastor and begin to be praying prayers of blessings of God's promise over our families and our communities? You know, right now in our kids' ministries, there are kids over there that are going to be world changers. Do you understand that? Right now, meeting in our junior high and high school classes, there are world changers amongst us. Do you know right now there are retired individuals that you've been looking for a purpose, and your purpose is not just to run out the clock of your life, but your purpose is the retirement home or group that you're living in right now, and revival is going to hit your block in Jesus' name. Why? Because we believe that before God blesses a city or before God blesses the church house, He blesses your house. And this pastor wanted to bring you a word of encouragement today to let you know that it's time for us not to agree with what the enemy's doing in our community, but begin to be the echo chamber of what God is doing throughout our community. Because through Grants Pass, I believe God is going to change the world. This church is a church for the nations in Jesus' name. If you believe that, would you give the Lord a big round of applause in this place? Would you stand on your feet all across this room? And I want to give us some very specific instructions as we prepare ourselves to take communion together as a family. Would you lock in this morning and lean in with me? I recognize this morning the spirit of a wonderful Southern Oregon weather nap is hitting the church. I get it. It's a blessing. And in a few moments, we're all going to be able to be partakers in those accidental naps on the couch in a few moments. But I want you to hear your pastor's heart.
Oftentimes when it comes to communion, rightfully so, we have to come with a heart of repentance for the things or the sins that we've committed, the sins of commission. Did you hear my heart? Sins of commission are, I lied, I cheated, I stealed, I did things wrong, I caroused, there are people in this room that before you take communion, you need to repent of the things that you have done, the sins of commission. But you know that there's other kinds of sin? The sins of omission, the things that we should have been doing that we aren't doing. Come on, somebody. And I believe communion this morning, it needs to be a commitment to say, Lord, I recognize though that I may not be doing anything majorly wrong, I still need to be called to be doing things majorly right. My lack of a voice in my community is sin in God's eyes. Apathy is sin in God's eyes. And my hope this morning is to release the prayers of faith of the righteous of this house to begin to get off the sidelines. And when you are next to a waiter or waitress today, you can square them in your eyes and you say, man, don't you love our city? Don't you love what God's doing in our community? Don't you love what God's doing at our church? Don't you love what God's doing in the region around us? Because God is asking us to invite His promise to be more part of our lives than we've allowed the problem of the enemy to be part of our lives. And so, Lord, this church, Parkway, we're going to be known for being people that are partners with the promise of God in this region, in this community. And this morning when we take communion, what we're going to do is, Lord, would you help set us to be vessels of honor? Not just not being vessels of dishonor, but Lord, would you set us to be vessels of honor? This morning, would you come and prepare yourself in just a few moments to take communion? Thank you. I don't know everyone's story in this room, obviously. I don't know if it's your first time here or you've been attending for a number of years, or maybe you're joining us online. We want to say those a big welcome to those that have been joining us online. I don't know where you're at, but I know that you can become a partner with God's promise over your life. Many of you have seen what happens when you become a partner with the enemy's problem in your life, but you've never got to experience God's promise over your life. You're here this morning, and maybe you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never made Him not just Savior of your life, but Lord of your life. What an incredible opportunity to do that this morning. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed all across this room, you say, Pastor, it's me. Before I even take communion, I recognize that I need to get my heart right with my Heavenly Father. I need to learn how not just to partner with the problem of the enemy, but I've got to divorce myself from that, and I've got to be a partaker in the promise of God. If that's you, you say, man, Pastor, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Would you stretch up your hand so I can see it all across this room? Yeah, I see your hand. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand, young lady. Yes, thank you. I see your hand in the upper deck. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, I want to give my heart to Jesus this morning. Praise God. I don't know if you guys heard it, but heaven's rejoicing this morning over those that just said yes to Jesus. Do me a favor. I know probably you guys have your hands full, but if you could, just put your hand on your heart and repeat this prayer after me. Say, dear Lord, I say yes to you. I say yes to your way. I'm divorcing myself from being a partner with a problem of the enemy. And now I'm partnering with the promise of God over my life. I repent. That means I'm going to turn away from the sin that has held me back. And I'm going to accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. Not just half of me, not just 90% of me, but God, you can have everything that's in my hand. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen and amen. I know this morning that the atmosphere in the room, I believe what God brought to our church this morning is a heart of listening to your pastor. And I want you to hear me this morning when we take communion. I believe that there's got to be a corporate unity shift starting from me at the bottom, where I have to stop being an echo chamber of what the enemy's doing in my region And I've got to become an echo chamber of what God is doing in my region. And so when we take this communion this morning, we're not going to be purveyors of gossip any longer. We're going to be purveyors of the grace of God. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, you hear my heart this morning? If it wasn't for the grace of God in any of our lives, there's no telling where we would be or what we would do. But it's the grace of God that lifts us out of the muck and mire and puts us on a solid foundation in Jesus' name. So when we take communion this morning, when I release you in just a few moments, I want your heart to be God. I want to be a partner in the promise that you've given me in my life that you don't want me just to keep, but you want me to release to the community that I'm in. And Lord, no longer am I going to partner with a problem, but I'm going to partner with a promise in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed all across this room. I want you to take 60 seconds and just reflect on this wonderful, wonderful thought that the Lord brought us this morning. And then when you feel led, I want you to take communion, okay?
Yes.
I'm going to ask my wife just to grab this microphone as we close today. And my wife is just this silent intercessor, prayer warrior, prays for our family, prays for me, prays for this church. But I want to give you an example of what it means to pray a prayer of blessing over this church and this house so that you can begin to become an echo chamber of what God's doing. Amen? So I'm going to grab my wife's hand. You guys mind if I hold my wife's hand? Is that okay? Is that okay? And we're going to pray a prayer of blessing over you collectively. If you're next to somebody that you feel comfortable with, would you grab their hand, maybe put your arm around them? And we're going to walk in unity today and asking the Lord to begin to bless this house so that we can see a city and a community transformed in Jesus' name.
Father, I thank you, Lord, for the saints in this room, God. I thank you that this morning we are being poured into so that we can be a blessing in our community. God, that we can meet somebody in the grocery store today. God, that we can just give them light and love. God, that we would take your presence this morning that we have felt, and we would take it to the streets, Lord. I just pray for each and every person in this room, God, on this stage, our ushers, Lord Jesus, our sound people, God, people serving in the kids' ministry and the nursery. God, that you would build them up this morning. God, that you would build up people in their most holy faith today, God, that we do not live as other people live, but that we walk with people of hope. God, we don't strive for your grace and your mercy. God, it's already been given to us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we walk out of this building today, God, that we would take you with us. God, to our community, Lord Jesus, I just pray, God, that people will see you and me this week. God, wherever I go, that the light of the gospel comes out. I thank you, Lord God, for the collection of people here in this room today, that you would minister to each one of their needs, Lord God, that we would believe in blessing and not cursing, Lord God, that we would begin to believe in your light, God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing in this community of believers. I thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in this community of believers. God, the things that are seen and are unseen, I thank you. I thank you for what you're building in each one of us to become warriors for you. Lord, from the oldest to the youngest today, God, would you bless them? God, not that we need one more thing. Your grace is enough. Your forgiveness is enough. But God, that we can be a blessing to those around us in Jesus' name.
Lord, I pray as I often do. Lord, I pray for promotions and jobs and increases. Not because we as Americans probably need any more than what we have, but Lord, we pray those things and declare those things over this congregation so that we could be a bigger blessing in this community. Lord, I know it's an often kind of seems like a selfish prayer, but it's really not. You put in your kids' hands the things that you can trust them not to keep, but to release. And so, Lord, we're asking that the blessing that you provide, that at, when you do it, it adds no sorrow to us. Lord, that you're going to give us this community and you're going to give us rest in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, we pray from side to side, from front to back. Lord, you see the faithfulness of these people. And, Lord, as their shepherds, Lord, we ask for a prayer of blessing over them, that you would give them such a peace and a rest in the coming days and the ability to take this community for you. And we pray this in Jesus' matchless name. And everybody says, this pastor loves you with all of his heart. Let's go be a blessing to this community in Jesus' name.